Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
We have a good crowd tonight, but we are diminished from what is typical for our Sunday night crowd because the Maston Lake Road Church is having special event tonight, and we've been announcing it, and one of our own, Stephen Anderson, is going to present a lesson tonight there, and so a lot of our folks have gone to be part of that assembly, and that's really a good thing. Aren't we blessed to have such a good relationship with area churches and be able to do this kind of thing, and that's very healthy. This sermon is a result of a conversation that I had with one of our elders recently. He said, What about coming forward to confess wrongs? And we talked about different kinds of issues relative to that. And so I've been thinking about preaching a sermon on coming forward anyway. And so I'll just go ahead and do that on Sunday night and talk about these things, these questions that you've raised. And so this is a result of that conversation. Let's talk about coming forward. First thing that I want to impress you with is, I don't know if this is going to surprise you or not. I'm not saying it in order to surprise you. But Scripture does not portray the offering of an invitation. You don't have the term coming forward or going forward in the New Testament the way that we commonly use it. You don't have the term invitation song in the New Testament. The way that we handle this is not found in the New Testament. It's not just commanded. We don't have an example of the Lord ever doing that, ever offering an invitation, or the apostles. You never have an apostle offering the invitation. What we do is an expedient. Now, there's nothing wrong with an expedient. Expedient is where you have a command of God, but we're at liberty to how we carry that command out. That's how come you're sitting in a church building right now. We're commanded in passages like Hebrews 10:25 to assemble. So we're carrying out that command right now. That command, though, insinuates, of course, and implies that we have to have a place to assemble. And there is the authority for having a church building. The same is true about offering the invitation. It's not a wrong thing to do. But it's very important, it seems to me, that you and I understand that we don't do this because it's a command to do it. We don't do it because we have precedent in the Scripture to do it. We do it as an expedient to carry out the will of God. And so we're going to be talking about that. It's also interesting to me that it's changed over the years. And I guess that's because we recognize the fact that we don't have a description in the Scriptures about just how the invitation is to be offered or how this is carried out. When I was a boy, now I'm a third generation preacher. And my father, I don't remember this for decades now, but when I was a boy, I remember distinctly that when a preacher would get up, or he would get up, he would, at the end of his sermon, offer an invitation that included three things. We do two. He would say, is there someone who wants to obey the gospel? Is there someone who would like to request the prayers of the church? But he would add this one. Is there someone here who would like to place membership with this church? Now, somewhere along the line, I think we figured out that was a bad idea. I think it's a terrible idea. The elders, they need to sit down with people and get some introduction. You wouldn't want to invite people into the church who have some liberal agenda to take the church in a different direction. That's an egregious example, but you wouldn't want to bring people into the church who are going to cause problems from the get-go. So the elders doing due diligence would need to have a meeting with them first, it seems to me. So anyway, along the line, I haven't heard anybody do that for years, to offer the invitation and say, who would like to place membership? That would be very unusual. You know what I like to do? I like to think, in going through thought processes like these, to think about the early church and picture them where they met. And try to imagine how they would have done something in a case where we don't have it spelled out in the New Testament. I mean, you know the kinds of places they met. They met in the synagogue. They met in the school of Tyrannus. They met in a rented place. You find them meeting in homes, of course. So you have, for example, in the book of Philemon, verses 1 and 2, there was a church in the house of Philemon. They met Acts 16. You have them, Romans chapter 16, you have a meeting in the house of Aquila and Priscilla. Acts chapter 12, at the beheading, you know, you have that terrible thing, and Peter is released from, James is beheaded, and Peter is released, and the Christians are meeting in the house of Mary, praying. And so there's worship there in a home. And so you picture a home. So what did they do about people who wanted to be baptized? There's no indication that they had a end of the sermon and said, would somebody like to come forward? That seems kind of a stretch to me anyway, because you picture them if they had maybe a sitting room. I don't know. The house may have been one big room. I don't know. But you have a sitting room and a little hallway. I don't know if the kitchen would have been in the house. But what I think about is that you couldn't have too large a crowd in there. And if you had 20 people, 20 Christians worshiping, it might have been cramped in there. Anyway, there's no indication that they said, come forward if you want to respond to the invitation. No such words are found. Do I think it's a wrong thing to do? Oh, no, I do not. I think it's a fine thing to do, so long as we understand that it's an expedient and not a command and not from some example that we have. Now, let's take four things tonight. I'll talk about each of the reasons for which people come forward. And the first one, I'm going to borrow from history just because I think it's important to talk about it. Let's talk about placing membership. Placing membership. Now, why do people do that? I mean, you don't have the term place membership in the scriptures. But I don't care what you call it. It's a right thing and it's a scriptural thing for people to do this. You can rephrase it however you wish, but it is a right thing and a bound thing to do it. Why? Here's 1 Peter chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now he's talking to the elders and he says to them, feed the church of God which is among you. Taking the oversight thereof. That is, take the oversight of those people. All right? Who is that? The people who are among them. There has to be some way for the elders to know which people they're over. Now, you may travel. People around here travel a lot. And we visit other congregations. If you go and you visit on that Sunday, are those elders responsible for your soul in the way the West Huntsville elders are responsible? No. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you. They watch for your souls. It's they that must give an account that they may do it with joy, not with grief. That's unprofitable. I mean, those are your elders. Well, here's the question then. How many times does a person need to visit an assembly before he becomes a member? 5? 10? Nah, that doesn't work. So there has to be then, according to that logic, there has to be a point at which a person would say to the elders, I want to be among you. I want to be under your leadership. Now again, you can call it what you will. We often will call it placing membership. But the point is that that's a valid thing to do. Every Christian ought to be under the elders, if there are elders in that congregation. And people need to let the elders know that I am now in this relation with you and with this church. Number two, baptism. And so we offer the invitation. We ask people at the end of sermons who would like to be baptized. I don't know when this started. I don't know when we began offering the invitation. It probably happened back when camp meetings were going on. And I remember even as a boy, I attended some of these as a boy when there would be tents put up. Gus Nichols in Walker County, Alabama, Jasper and the surrounding areas. Right now, there are 40 churches of Christ in Walker County, Alabama. Almost all of them are faithful, so far as I know. And a lot of it is attributable to Gus Nichols and his sons, and they would go about in that broad area. They'd set up that big tent, and they'd set that thing up, and people would come in large numbers and listen night after night to the preaching of the gospel. And these are unbelievers who would come. Non-Christians who would come, and they'd listen to how to become a Christian, and they would line up and they'd take them to the river and baptize them. Well, you can imagine how it was perfectly logical to say, who would like to be baptized and line up? Okay. I don't know if that's where it came from, but probably did. What I think is interesting is that, and this is maybe obvious on its face, is that To offer the invitation in an assembly like this is really about visitors. The assembly of the Christians is not designed predominantly for visitors, is it? The assembly for worship is Christians coming together to offer obeisance to their God. That's the point. Now, it's not wrong to have visitors. It's a right thing. I just mean that the worship is designed for Christians, predominantly for Christians. We welcome visitors in. I know that because you have a couple of examples, at least that come to my mind, of visitors in the first century church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, for example. Look at this. If you bless with the Spirit, this is about tongue speaking, how will one who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks? That phraseology, I'm not sure about it, but it seems to indicate to me a visitor in the assembly. Here's one that I think is even clearer, James chapter 2. And remember, you have a couple of different men who come into the worship assembly, and one's a rich man and one's a poor man, and they don't know where to sit. And you remember the lesson that James is drawing from that, but it seems to me that it indicates you have these people who are visiting the assembly. And so when we offer the invitation and say, who would like to be baptized? Of course, you have children of members who sometimes will want to be baptized. But we're talking about people who are not Christians, obviously, who are in the assembly. So typically, we're talking about visitors to the assembly. Is there anybody here who's not a Christian who would like to become a Christian? And thus, we would offer that invitation. Would you like to be part of us? Would you like to be part of the body of Christ? Now, here's the third one. Now, I think this one is particularly interesting because while the others can be handled a different way if we so chose. And again, I don't think offering the invitation is a bad thing. I didn't come to make fun of it or to criticize it. I think that elders in our land and American churches would probably want to ask the question, is this the most appropriate, is this the best way, the most effective way to handle what we need to be doing? And also, I would add this caveat. I want everybody to know that we shouldn't have any confusion about this not being in the New Testament. We do this as a matter of expediency, not because there's a precedent or because we're commanded to do it. Now, here's one, though. We offer the invitation of our Lord to say, is there anyone who needs to be restored or needs to confess wrong? Now, ladies and gentlemen, this has to be before the church. Now follow me on this. Here's Matthew chapter 18. And you remember that Jesus says, if you have a brother sin against you, here's what you do about it, right? And you go to him privately. This is a private matter. Nobody needs to come before the church about this. Handle it privately. Go to him, between him and you and him alone. And if he accepts this, that's it. There's nothing else necessary. He says, look, I'm sorry I did that. I'd like to square this with you. Fine. I accept, and you shake hands and you're done. You pray about it and you're done. But what if he won't hear you? Then you take one or more with you. I've always thought that was very interesting because it very well could be that the one who claims he's been sinned against may be wrong. Maybe he's making too big a deal out of this. Maybe no sin has actually occurred. I don't know, but if you bring one or two with you and you come back to this person, it would help establish that. But let's say he won't hear then. Let's say a sin really has been committed against this brother from this other one, but the offending brother, he won't hear it. Then what do? You tell it to the church. Now get this line. But if he won't hear them, here's what you do. But what if he will? What if you tell it to the church? The church exhorts this brother and he repents. It's an illustration of an occasion when you'd need some sort of public statement from this person, this Christian who committed the sin, to say, I just want the church to know. I'm sorry about that. I'm going a different direction. I was wrong about that. I repent of that. And you know that repentance means to change your mind. You go a different direction. What I'm saying is that if that happened, there is no alternative to the church being informed. You got to find a way. The person, the Christian who committed the sin, has to find a way to communicate this to the church. Now, let me show you another illustration of this from the scripture. Go to 1 John chapter 5. And this is very interesting because of the distinction made between a sin that's unto death that we should not pray for and a sin that is not unto death that we should pray for. Read it with me. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin. There's a sin not leading to death. Wow. I mean, that's kind of tough, and that's mysterious. It's hard to grasp unless you've read the whole letter. And if you check back, read chapter 1 and verse 9, then I think it all comes clear. What is the sin that's not unto death? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's the sin unto death? You say, well, it must be some really bad sin. Yeah, no, that's not it. It's a sin that I'm unwilling to confess. It's a sin that of which I'm aware. And look, I'm just going to keep on doing this. You know what? I'm a Christian and all that, but I really love whatever this is, and I'm staying with it. It won't do him any good for you to pray about that sin, because God's not going to forgive that under those conditions. He will not forgive that. How can God forgive a sin when, in essence, a person is shaking his fist in heaven and saying, no, I won't. I will not. How can God forgive that? But what if the person says, what if the church knows about this? How is the church, if the church is aware of the sin, how will the church know how to fulfill its duty to pray for this person and pray about that sin? How can that happen? Now, bear in mind that this says that's what's supposed to occur. The church is supposed to pray about this sin, about this brother, if it's a sin not unto death. And the answer is, the only way is for that person who has repented of the sin to say it before the church. The church has to be aware of it. That's kind of interesting. I wonder if sometimes people view coming forward to confess wrong as being a type of punishment. If you do something bad, then you need to come before the church, and that's very embarrassing. And the answer is that's not it. I mean, of course there is an implied, anytime you do wrong in your life and you have to apologize, you need to make that right. That's not pleasant. I mean, I guess there's some self-consciousness and some humiliation maybe involved in apology. And so that would be true, of course, about coming forward. But it's not the coming forward that brings this humiliation. It's the sin was committed and I got to make it right. And this is the only way to do it. I really, really want to make this right. And the church is aware of this. Again, if it's a private matter, that's fine. Take care of it privately. But the church here is talked about. And the answer is it has to be taken care of publicly. So we talk about coming forward. I would suggest to you that this is an example of when that is necessary, handled one way or another. It has to be that communication is made to the entire church that this sin has been taken care of. And here's the fourth and last one. And it's simply to ask for prayers. Now, James is talking about this in James. Here we go. James chapter 5 and 16, when he says, he's talking about confessing sin, but then he expresses what I believe is a broader concept. And how many times have you recited this, and how many times have you really counted on this when you needed the prayers to be very effective? Maybe in reference to your own sickness or sickness of a loved one or whatever the circumstance is. I need prayers. I don't understand everything about this. I mean, a Christian prays and he accesses the heart of God. What this seems to indicate is that, or what I'm suggesting is that when the church prays together for someone, there is an additional blessing to that. God sorts that out. But we hang our hats on this. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And what I'm saying is that coming forward doesn't have to have anything to do with sin. I'm not sure we're so very good at this. We probably could do better. What would be wrong with coming in front of the church and saying, and however you handle that, but to come forward and say, I'm about to have this surgery and I could really use your prayers. Or I'm about to start college and I've never done this before, and I would appreciate it. Or my husband and I, because of work, are going to be separated for a long period of time, and we don't like this, and we dread this, but if you could keep us in your prayers, I would appreciate that. And that we pray for each other that way. Why wouldn't that be a good thing? Of course it's a good thing. So to summarize, before I offer the invitation, what I want to say to you is that the invitation, as we do it at the end of sermons, and we end sermons regardless of what they're about, even if they have nothing to do with how to become a Christian, we explain what to do to be saved, and then we ask if there's anybody who would like to obey the gospel or who would like to be restored or the prayers of the church. I want to repeat to you, I don't think that's a wrong thing to do. I just want to make sure that we all understand that we do it as a matter of expediency. We do it in order to carry out what God wants us to do, and we have come to the conclusion that this is the best way to handle that. And so, good. So I want to know, is there somebody here tonight who hasn't obeyed the gospel? Is there someone here who has been studying about that? And if so, and you've made up your mind, I want to urge you to go ahead and do that. And I want to offer to you our assistance in doing that. Now, mind you, we'll assist you any time. I just want to say it to you, that if you're ready to repent of your sins and confess Jesus, that you believe Jesus is God's Son. Do you believe that? You're in a room of people right now who believe that. If you also believe that, that truth, that ultimate reality, the rock on which the church is built, is the reality that Jesus is the Son of God. If you believe that, and you're willing tonight to confess Him, to say it out loud before this assembly, I believe He's the Son of God, then we'll baptize you. We will be so happy to baptize you, just the way the New Testament teaches. And if you already are a member of the church, you already have been baptized, but you've strayed away in some way, maybe in reference to a personal matter with someone that has grown now in a way that you don't know how broadly it's known. Whatever the circumstance, though, it's something that you need to take care of with the whole body. Wouldn't now be a good time to do that? And we'd be so glad to pray in your behalf. Or could it be that there's someone here tonight who just, it's not about sin, it's just about struggle. And you'd really like the prayers of the Christians, and we'll just take all the time that you need, and we'll pray for you tonight.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.